We finally moved on past chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. There's actually, as I look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is a set of verses you need to have clear in your mind before we move on verses 11 to the end of the chapter there. But there are actually two important thoughts to express in that chapter, or in those 10 verses. And I kept looking at my notes thinking, it should be expressed all at once, but if you make the two points out of it, you're going to not get both of them clearly made out. So I'm going to teach the whole thing today, but at the same time emphasize the first part of the chapter, and then we'll preach it again next week and emphasize the second part of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, let me read the first 10 verses to you. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Our God and our Father, we pray that this passage of Scripture, in all of its meaning, that we might stop and reflect and think about and catch all the different things that are being said here for our edification and learning. So be with our study as we look closer at the verses and go through and use human words to explain divine truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture, I'm not sure if you are familiar with what Paul breaks into. In verse 6, when he says, "Howbeit," and he starts, he prior to that was talking about the wisdom of men, but he does speak wisdom, and it was a wisdom of God in a mystery. And what you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 here, beginning when he breaks into that in verses 6, all the way down through 10, and then beyond, as we'll study later, is a clear explanation about the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live in. Very clear verses of Scripture that there was a secret that's been hid, that's now revealed to us Gentiles, and it's for us Gentiles, it's for our glory. Now we'll look at the verses and spend probably more time next week about that, but it's so clear, it is, for me, it is like another passage like Ephesians chapter 3, which we will look at next week, where Ephesians 3, Paul starts talking about, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And it goes on, and people start, you talk to people and ask them, "Do you know what the revelation of the mystery is? Do you know what the dispensation of grace is?" "Oh, I don't believe in dispensational truth." One guy told me, I was at their meeting, and got talking, and I asked them about the dispensation of grace and the mystery revealed to Paul, and I showed him Ephesians 3, and he said to me, he says, "I don't believe that God kept a secret until he revealed it to Paul." I'm looking at the verse. You're saying you don't believe that verse? Is that what you're saying? He was all upset about that. But anyhow, the reason I'm saying that is those verses are just so clear that you wonder why everybody isn't a dispensationalist, a Pauline dispensationalist, who's learned to rightly divide the word of truth between God's program with Israel and God's program for the body of Christ. That is true of this passage here. It's so clear when Paul talks about speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which is ordained for our glory. There's hidden wisdom that's been given to Paul that's been ordained for Gentile glory. It says so. And so anyhow, this is one of those clear passages about dispensational truth. And yet he prefaced it from the very beginning, talking about his entrance there at Corinth and his ministry to them. So we'll start there. When it says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now we already said he is going to declare unto them wisdom. But he's going to talk about the wisdom of the world before that. He didn't come in his fleshly wisdom. He didn't come in there as a great orator and expound to them this truth. He came in there as a natural man. Actually, he came with fear and trembling, as it talked about. So he didn't come with some excellency of speech or wisdom where he could just draw them by his supernatural or his natural ability, I should say, of wisdom, declaring unto them the testimony of God. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That verse, I keep looking at, that kind of reads funny in my mind. Did he determine not to know anything about them? Or he didn't determine that they would know any, didn't want to get anything across to them, but. And I think that's really the thought of it. Not that what he didn't come in to learn something about them, that he came to teach them something, and the only thing he cared about getting them to know is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. But either way, when you think about when Paul's entrance there, it tells you something about Paul's ministry. That the Apostle Paul, when he came into the Corinthians, he didn't come in to find out their social status or social needs as a community. He didn't come in to try to, you know, let's feed the poor and let's make sure that there's no poverty and all of that. He didn't come in determining those things. He didn't come in to expound unto them religious things, of course, or to find out their religious activity and what they're involved in so that he could tell them what's wrong and then tell them what's right. He didn't come in to talk about economics. What's the economic situation? And there was economics going on at Corinth. And he didn't come in to discuss politics. How's Rome treating you? How do you think about Caesar? And he didn't come in with all those other agendas. He had one agenda when he got there. And it's to know and to make them know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's a real lesson to us, because a lot of times we want to get in and get involved in people's customs, involved in all kinds of social issues, political issues, even religion. We get too much involved in discussing their religion when what we need to be talking to them is about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done, his crucifixion, and what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. So Paul goes in with that kind of attitude. And when he came in, he says in verse 3, "And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." When Paul says that, when he goes back to when he first visited Corinth. Now, we did this at the introduction when we introducing the book of Corinth, but that has been several months ago already since we started the study of the book. And I told you then that we'll probably do this again when we get to a passage of Scripture, and this is that passage where Paul refers to when he showed up at Corinth, that he actually was in this state of mind. "I was with you in weakness, and in fear and in much trembling." Not a little bit of trembling, in much trembling. You know, that tells me that, you know, when you go out and you try to preach the gospel and you get a little afraid about doing that, well, you're in good company. Paul had the same problem. Now, he probably had experience where it caused him this fear and this much trembling and even that weakness. After you get up beat up a few times, you'll have the same problem as well. And you probably won't get beat up like he was physically, but you'll get beat up verbally when you try to share the gospel. But Paul went there, and so he wasn't some mighty preacher when he walked in with this noble man with some wisdom that everybody just clinged to and wanted to hear him. He was with them in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And I like to remind you about that. So go back to Acts chapter 16. Now, this is Paul arriving at Philippi, and he healed a girl that was demon-possessed that made him made his owner a lot of money. And as a result of that, it says in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, you might know this jailer eventually gets saved, but when Paul was in that city, I mean, when he started preaching about Christ and people started realizing that that this Christ is going to change some things, that they got really upset. You can see how mad and angry everyone is, and how when it says we, it's Paul and Silas that are thrown in that jail. You pick all the way up in verse 39, and it says, and they came and besought him and brought him out, when they realized they did something illegal according to Roman law. It says, and desired them to depart out of the city. So even though they did something wrong, and they're kind of trying to make up with it with the Apostle Paul, they actually asked him, we're going to let you out of jail, but get out of town. So that was his ministry at Philippi, his ministry there. He comes down to Thessalonica in chapter 17, and in verse 5 it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Trouble is, they weren't at Jason's house, but they were going after Paul and Silas there at Thessalonica, and so then they had to flee from that city, and they come down to Berea. When they're down in Berea, it says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whose coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews, and it talks about them being more noble in that they searched the scriptures. But verse 13 says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were by sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And then verse 15, Paul comes to Athens. So now he's there at Athens. He sees the whole city wholly given to idolatry in verse 16. And so they have a big assembly. They want to hear what Paul has to say. He's been talking about this Jesus and resurrection. And they put him at Mars Hill, and they listen to what he has to say. And when he starts talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, look over in verse 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again about this matter. So here you're among a bunch of intellectuals, a bunch of people. They say, you got something new to hear, we want to hear you. And when you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can you imagine being publicly mocked when you're all done? So Paul's been beaten, jailed, run out of town, chased from city to city, and then laughed at. And then chapter 18, he finally comes to Corinth. After these things, verse 1 of chapter 18, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And when he's there at Corinth, he's there preaching. He starts preaching in verse 5. He gets charged up when Timothy and Silas come back. But it's there that God has to reveal something to Paul. Verse 9 says, then spake the Lord to Paul by night, in the night by a vision. Here's what he spake. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So Paul had been beaten and chased and laughed at, and now he comes to Corinth, and when he is there, he is in weakness, probably some of that physical weakness of being beat. He's in fear. Okay, now what's this city going to do to me, and are those other people going to catch up to me? They're chasing me from city to city. And in much trembling, when he opened his mouth to speak, that's why there's a change that took place in verse 5. It says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Of course, they're not going to accept that message. There's a split that takes place there. But it really helps when other people are with you. And you can see them showing up, Paul, okay, let's go to it and let's find out what's going to happen. But when he did all of that, he was in much trembling. In fact, the Lord assured him that no one's going to lay any hand on him, but they tried. And the courts laughed the people out, and the people who attacked, who brought the charge actually got beaten rather than Paul. So the Lord told Paul he would be safe. And he's saying that. He's actually encouraging Paul so that Paul would stay, and he did stay a year and a half, and be bold in a statement. But personally, Paul was in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So when Paul starts talking to the Corinthians and talking about man's wisdom and how he came to them, not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto the testimony of God, and that he only determined to have them know Christ and him crucified, then reminds them, back in Corinthians now in chapter 2 and verse 3, again, I was with you in meekness, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And then he talks about how he preached. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So Paul got there, and it's the demonstration of the Spirit and power. It's not the man's wisdom. He's not preaching in that. He's not preaching enticing words, but he's preaching in the demonstration of Spirit and power. Now, I believe there's something you need to understand that taken place at Corinth. And that is, we are at a time in Paul's earthly ministry where God is working in Paul, and there are signs and wonders. Because I say that because he the demonstration of Spirit and power. The words are being spoken are the words of the Holy Ghost, demonstrated with power. We already mentioned about the Jews required a sign, that signs was always never to produce faith, but to prove what was saying, what the person saying is the word of God. And Paul was He was practicing those sign gifts, and there's a reference to it all through Corinthians. But it's not until we get to chapter 12 and get a study of spiritual gifts, and then get into chapter 13 and 14, that you find out that it's going to end, that we don't, that those gifts don't exist anymore. They did exist then, and you need to acknowledge that and understand that. So hold your place here. Come to Romans chapter 15. Remember, he said that he preached to them in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, I believe what he's referring to is Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. That's just a couple pages back to the left, by the way. It says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." So Paul's saying, look, I'm not going to say anything except what Christ has given me to say. So that's the demonstration of the Spirit. He's going to speak by the Spirit of God and give the message that God has for the Gentiles. And that he's going to make it known to the Gentiles, to make the Gentiles obedient by word, that's by Paul speaking, and by deed. That we're talking about Paul's words and Paul's deeds. What deeds is Paul talking about? Well, look at the next verse. Through many signs and wonders, look at this, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And even that next verse about not preaching where another man's foundation, Paul went, he didn't build on the 12 apostles' ministry. He had a different ministry to the Gentiles that are separate from the apostles' ministry to the nation of Israel. And God kept them separated even geologically, geographically. But what Paul is saying in verses 19 and 20 there, verse 18 and 19, is that he was going to make the Gentiles obedient by word, the words of Christ, spoken by the Spirit of God through Paul. And by deed, those mighty signs and wonders showing that he, Paul, is speaking by the word of God. So the Corinthians, they weren't behind, as we already said that in chapter 1, of any of the gifts that God had demonstrated that this man, Paul, who's speaking to the Gentiles, is sent from God. And the evidence of that is the miracles that he was able to do, the signs that he was able to give to confirm that his words are the words of God to the Gentiles. So he did have that going for him, and that's what's acknowledged back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 4. But again, in verse 4, he says something else there that I think is really important. Consider verses 4 and 5. It says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that, for this reason, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So there's a certain way that Paul preached and a certain way he didn't preach. Because what verses 1 through 5 are emphasizing is that man's faith must rest in the message of the cross, which is the power of God unto salvation, and not rest in the wisdom of men or in the eloquence of men. When I say that, verse 5 where it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, look back at verse 18 of chapter 1. Remember, he doesn't want to have to make anything known but Christ and him crucified. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So when Paul's preaching the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that's what men need to see, that what Paul is preaching is the cross work of Christ, and that's the power of God to save them. What they didn't need is some man coming in with some excellency of speech, some wisdom of men, to entice them in some other way. It's interesting, when you get to chapter 12, you're going to find out Paul's going to speak about how they were drawn away by dumb idols. Idols that can't talk. Well, how in the world do you get drawn away? Because somebody said some things that drew them away. And Paul says he didn't come to them, that verse 4, but my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So it's not in the wisdom of man, it's not in the eloquency of man. Now listen to this. It's not in the wonderful stories that man can tell that tug on your heart. Nor is it the manipulation of man and his wisdom to take your heartstrings and start tugging on them by playing the music really low, Jody, by enticing words of man walking the aisle. I don't know if you know Jack Van Ampe, or Jack, not Jack Van Ampe, but Billy Graham, that when he has people come down an aisle, that's an enticing. There's a way that there's a method that they're doing that. So you probably be in churches. That if this was at, now this, I'm going to speak facetiously, don't do what I'm going to ask you to do. But at the end of a service, a man might be talking to you and say after he's done talking, I know there's someone here that's realizing now that their life is empty. They have all the things the world could offer them. You have material things, even things that you have more than you need. And yet you sit here and you realize, Pastor, there's something empty in my life. There's a hole in my life. And I need something to fill it. Can I tell you, you need Jesus Christ? In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to come, walk down into this aisle, bow down, and to give your life to Christ. But there's someone else here saying, Pastor, I know I'm not living the way I ought to. I know through the week I'm not honoring God like I should honor Him. But I'm going to make a change right now. I'm going to determine right now that I'm going to live for the Lord this week and every day of my life. And to make that change public, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come down and surrender your life to Christ. Then I know that there's some of you here that realize you've been robbing God. You've been holding back. You haven't been giving like you ought to give. Thank you, Johnny. I wanted to give you a demonstration. Now, my brother's probably a better actor than me, and my son can outdo me any day. He's always imitating the... But you know, I have to say a couple things. First of all, did you realize that when I talked about needing Christ, I didn't talk about the cross? Sounded good? Maybe. But I didn't mention the cross of Christ. I didn't tell you about anything about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. I just said to come and give your life to Christ. That's not the gospel. Paul didn't preach that way. He didn't preach with those enticing words. You know, even in fact, in our Sunday school, we were talking about how Romans 12 is where Paul says, I beseech you to present your body as a living sacrifice, after he taught them three major doctrinal sections in Romans 1 through 5, 6 through 8, and 11 through 9 through 11. Then he says, I beseech you. He taught them some things before he talked about service. A man can't just stand up and decide, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to change my life. Well, good. You changed your life. Christ didn't change your life. It wasn't a transformation by the renewing of your mind. Anyhow, that's not where I'm going to go with this. I just wanted you to hear that there's a problem with that, because if you're like me, I like that. I sat in a church where that went on, and man, you talk about tug. It tugs. And yet that is not necessarily the word of God, your faith standing in the power of God. That someone manipulating you through music and proper words and all of that. I really worry about how many people have walked the aisle, tugged like that, and never were given the gospel and never got saved. I worry about that. That's what Paul's talking about in that verse. Now, I do want to say in defense of that, that there are many people that have used that method and people have gotten saved from it. Now, I'll let them stand before the Lord about those things, and I'm glad about that. Sanja's testimony is that she was at an evangelism meeting, never quite got the gospel by the evangelist preaching, came forward to find out how to get saved, and that's when she got saved. So some people can use that effectively, but that the point that the Apostle Paul is making in this passage, that's certainly not the way he conducted a public meeting when he came to Corinth. He just came there preaching about Jesus Christ and Him crucified so that your faith might stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He didn't talk with those enticing words, but the power of God is the preaching of the cross and the power of God unto salvation. And Paul was just making the cross plain so that people can make a decision so that, verse 5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith has to rest in God's word. Now, if I remember right, I'll close with that reminder to you in another way. But I want to go on in this passage and introduce something else. So after Paul declares that in the first 5 verses, he says in verse 6, howbeit. So after he talked all about not coming with preaching in wisdom and enticing words and man's wisdom and all of that, he says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And when he says howbeit there, that's the idea of although or nevertheless, we speak wisdom. So apparently he's not speaking man's wisdom. He's not speaking man's way. But he is going to speak the words of God in the way that God would have him preach, so that howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And I do take that as a facetious type of statement. Because what he's about to say, it says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. The princes of this world were men, anybody who's ahead of a country seeks out the wisdom of the world and all the knowledge of the world so that he can pick out the best understanding of how he ought to run his country for his own benefit in it. It makes it bigger, makes it more powerful, makes him not just a king, but someone that has an influence over the whole earth, but takes his nation and makes it into a kingdom. And so those men have sought out wisdom of the world. So when he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and I keep telling you, Corinth is just a few miles from Athens, Greece. That is the smartest area. To this day, people study philosophy, go back to the things that were taught back in Greece in Paul's day. And so there was all this accumulated knowledge of men, so Paul calls them perfect. You guys know everything. You guys are complete. And I think I take that as a sarcastic statement. Howbeit, he doesn't speak with the wisdom of men. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So although we do speak wisdom among those that are perfect, that know everything, then he says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul speaks about a wisdom that no man ever knew. And just to elaborate just on those verses there. First of all, notice that the wisdom that Paul talked about was wisdom that at the end of verse 7 there is unto our glory. Our glory. Paul had some wisdom of God that he spoke that's the wisdom of God toward you and me as Gentiles that involve us not only being saved from the penalty of our sins, but sharing in the glory of God forever. It's unto our glory. It's not Israel's glory. God has a glory for the nation of Israel, but there's a glory specifically for us Gentile believers in this age of grace that become part of the body of Christ. It's the wisdom of God unto our glory. It's God's, that I say that so you understand this, it's God's full meaning and purpose in the cross. We know the meaning of the cross is he died for our sins. What's the purpose? God has a glory. And that's revealed through the wisdom given unto Paul. What's God's purpose in saving us Gentiles? It's to our glory, but it's the fulfillment of God's purpose. It is God's revealed wisdom that hitherto was not known, not even to the princes of this world. And that's why he says he speaks wisdom to those that are perfect. But verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. The reason I read verses 9 and 10 is so that you'd understand this, that what wisdom Paul is speaking that was hid, it's called a mystery, meaning the idea there is a secret. It says in verse 9, but as it is written, and this is Old Testament, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So that hidden wisdom that's revealed to the Apostle Paul back in the Old Testament, no one could ever know, never even entered a heart of what God has prepared. But God has revealed them. And it's revealed by the Apostle Paul, and it's God's wisdom in keeping a mystery, keeping the secret of his mystery, of his purpose, of grace for us. So Paul has revealed God's hidden wisdom that prior to the Apostle Paul wasn't made known. I don't know how people can't get that, but that's real clear that it's made known now to us through Paul, but it previously wasn't made known. And then that statement, had the princes of this world knew this wisdom and the power of God in the cross, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Now, it makes that statement, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It would have never happened. Now, that's an interesting thought. Think about that, because we're going to talk about it in a moment. But the princes of this world thought when Jesus Christ was crucified that they were preventing Jesus Christ from reigning, from becoming a king, setting up his kingdom in this earth. But actually, by God's hidden wisdom, they provided the means for Jesus Christ to reign forever, not only over the nation of Israel and over all the earth, but over us Gentiles and over the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The power of God in the cross and what we're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ is he's going to be preeminent above all things, heaven and earth. The princes of this world thought, boy, in our wisdom, we stopped him from reigning. And actually, they just helped him fulfill the means by which he will reign eternally. And we get to be a part of that eternal glory of Jesus Christ. So you got the wisdom of the world, but Jesus Christ, as we've been talking about, putting to naught the wisdom of this world. But he keeps talking about the princes of this world and what they knew and what they didn't know and what if they did know, what they would have done or wouldn't have done. The question that we need to deal with and really understand is, where do the princes of this world get their wisdom? Now, I said, there at Athens, I mean, they sought the world for all the books, all the studies of Egypt and everywhere else to gather all of man's wisdom. But there's even more than that. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a real warning about the world we live in so that you understand some things about the world that we're living in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. When Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's us Gentiles who were dead to the things of God, dead spiritually, separated from God. But according to verse 19, we're talking about the power of God to usward who believe. So the you in verse 2 are the believers. Among the Gentiles who have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you hath he quickened. He's made us alive. And we were previously dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when it says in verse 2, wherein time passed, he's talking about previous to Paul going out to the Gentiles and us Gentiles believing the gospel and being saved, quickened. that previous to that, it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, in case you don't know who that is, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a prince of the power of the air that is guiding the course of this world, and he works in the children of disobedience, and before you were saved, you were manipulated that way. Now, the prince of the power of the air, we're not just talking about human princes here. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Satan is the god of this world, that the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of this world. He's the god of this world. And he has so affected this world that he is guiding the course of this world. Until a person is saved, this whole world system, the princes of this world who think they're in charge, they're only walking his course. They're being manipulated by him. They're all under his influence. They think they're doing it, but he's actually influencing their minds and their hearts and their lives. He has a purpose. He has an agenda for all the world to bow down to him as God, because that's been his goal. Not only the men of the earth, he wants the angels himself, and he's got some of them fooled as well. But the princes of this world who think they're full of knowledge, I guess they're just full of it, huh? They're full of Satan's knowledge. They're part of the children of disobedience. I already quoted you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 just to make sure you understand these things. Second Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, now that's interesting, there's all kinds of means. There's not just one mean that this is done, way that it's done. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Well, we know who the serpent is, don't we? That serpent, the devil. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel's simple. Christ paid for all of our sins, believe, and God saves you. How do you get away from that? Well, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So someone's going to come along and preach another Jesus. He's just Jesus, but not according to the revelation of the mystery. Going to preach another spirit, that is another revelation other than the revelation that God gave us through Paul. Or another gospel, another way to get saved. And that's just the whole world's all kinds of different ideas about being saved other than what Paul delivered when he went to Corinth. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he stated just before that, you're saved if you believe that. That's what Paul delivered. Someone preach another gospel, they might bear with him. So Satan has many means of manipulating people, and sometimes it's through some preachers. Look in the same chapter, look down in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. God didn't make an apostle. 2 Corinthians 11. Do I got you in the right place? Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, for no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. They're going to be damned on the basis of what they're doing there. So, but that's interesting. Satan himself appears, is transformed as an angel of light. You know how many cults You can study and find out an angel appeared unto some man, and now there's a whole nother religion that stands up and people start to preach about. And they used to always say, no, he never saw an angel, just making that up. Maybe he did. Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. An angel from heaven, let him be accursed if he preaches other than what God has given us through the Apostle Paul. So this, when we talk about these things, about how do the princes of this world get their wisdom, well, Satan is involved. And when he's involved, he certainly is involved through religious men to corrupt people's minds. He's also involved in political men to change the course of this world his way. Those political men would be any part of the princes or the kings or the rulers of this world. He's also manipulating the educators in the high positions. There's so many people that want to be school teachers. And there is a philosophy that the people who choose to be a school teacher, they don't know that way above them, there are people working a philosophy of how to impress and how to teach children and bring them into the world knowledge, into they're being manipulated to an understanding that is actually being designed by men inspired by Satan. And that's why there's such a danger in the public school system. I didn't know that when my kids were young. I didn't think of those things. But Satan is working, and he works in those high places, and it just filters down and has an effect on the whole course of this world. So when Paul says that he didn't come and speaking the wisdom of this world nor the princes of this world, because ultimately the princes of this world are going to make Satan the king. They're going to bow down to him. And when we say, how does that happen? There's some illustrations in your Bible. It's nothing new. Come to Daniel chapter 2. Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Oh, I always forget Lamentations after Jeremiah. Then comes Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's carried off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a vision. But I want you to see, when he wants an interpretation of this, what happens. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded all the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, which, by the way, are called wise men in your Bible, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Where do the princes of this world get their knowledge? From magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Where do you think they get their understanding from? I mean, they're already involved in the occult. They're already involved in satanic things. And they're coming to give the king some advice. Well, they can't. The king's got them trapped because he said, tell me the dream first. Then they bring Daniel in verse 27. And Daniel answered in verse 27 in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath commanded, cannot the wise men and the, see there's your Chaldeans, and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy vision upon thy head of thy bed are these. So God can reveal some things, but those other magicians, they're revealing some things, but not truth of God, of course not. And they're manipulating the king, but this time they couldn't manipulate him because the king said, I'm going to check you guys out. And only Daniel had the secret that he could reveal from God. God reveals the secrets, as you see there, and he revealed a secret to Paul that was never revealed to Daniel. Now you have this over and over again, chapter 5 and verse 27. I'll tell you what, I want to show you the other one. Go to 1 Kings, chapter 22. We're going to run out of time. I want to show you this. 1 Kings, and I know I've showed you this before, it just always intrigues me. But it's fitting to this. Where do the princes of this world get their knowledge? And why is Paul saying if the princes of this world knew? Well, we'll talk more about it next week, because if the princes of this world are being controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, even Satan didn't know what Jesus Christ was accomplishing in that cross until it was revealed by the Apostle Paul. And we'll talk about that next week. But it's the power of God unto salvation. The glory of the Gentiles. Who would ever thought Gentiles had a glory coming to them? But it's through the cross that there is a glory for us through Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings, verse 6, it says, 2 Kings chapter 22. Probably never told you that. 1 Kings, I want you in 1 Kings, I do this all the time at the end of the message. 1 Kings chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6. Now this is where the king of the south of Judah, where the God, that's really the, where God's throne is, or David's throne is, and God will put his throne there. But the king of Israel in of the north, they're getting together, and the king of the north, Israel, the northern tribes are in idolatry. It says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets, they're going to decide whether to go to war together or not, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall I go or not go? And they said, go up, the Lord shall deliver thee into the hand of the king. They said, yeah, okay, we got it. 400 guys told him to go. Verse 7, then Jehoshaphat, now he's the king of Judah, said, is there not a prophet of the Lord, of Jehovah God? See, those were prophets of Baal. Is there not a prophet of Jehovah, of the Lord, besides these that we might acquire of him? And this Micah is a prophet. He said, oh, I don't like that guy. Every time he comes, he says things I don't want to hear. He's always preaching against me. Well, of course he is. He's a prophet of God. So anyhow, they eventually come. He stands up. There's a sarcasm here. It's a really interesting passage. You have to read it on your own. He says, oh yeah, go up and fight. And he said, no, come on, tell me the truth. What does God say? And he says, you're going to get killed. You're going to lose. And then now they're upset with, why is it that the 400 say one thing and this one prophet says another thing? So he tells them, verse 18. He says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? But and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and a host of heaven standing by him on the right hand and on the left. On your own, think about where this angel that's going to step forward came from, right or left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go down and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that. Then there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, 400 of them. And he said, thou shalt prevail, persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Those 400 men that said go forth, they were speaking by an evil, lying spirit in that man's mouth. And the Lord wanted this man judged, so he said, go ahead, guys. Speak lies in this man's 400 prophets. The only one speaking by the Spirit of God was the one man. And that's... the question is, how are the princes of this world, where do they get their wisdom? It's not just through human thinking. There's some of that involved. But there's it's satanically inspired thinking and thoughts that are going in the mind of those that are the upper echelon, the shakers and the movers of this world, those that would manipulate the powers, the governmental powers of this world. That's who's working in them. Don't ever forget that. Now, the lesson for today, where we end here, is we started talking about that your faith must stand in not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You need to have your faith seated in God's word, rightly divided, which is called the word of truth. You need to know what God said about things so that you're not manipulated by all the filtering down of the lies of Satan in this world. And that's not an easy task. You need to be in your Bible to do that. Now, one of the things I'm worried about, here's why I want to end with you thinking. I am worried about, when we talked about about enticing words of man wisdom and people being drawn down to give their life to Christ. Were you enticed and put your faith in that wisdom of man that you gave your life to Christ and now you're saved? Or does your faith stand in the power of God, the preaching of the cross? I ask you, do you know you're saved because there's a Bible verse that tells you you're saved? Do you know a verse like Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that says, if someone would say to you, are you saved? And you say, yeah, how do you know? For by grace am I saved through faith and not of myself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know you're saved because you believe what Paul said in Corinthians, that you're saved if you believe what he preached, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Do you know that you're saved because you read Romans chapter 3 and found out that you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and by God's grace, and that you conclude that a man is justified by faith and not by deeds of the law? Do you know that you're saved as you go through the end of Romans chapter 4, that righteousness is imputed to you if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your offenses and was raised for your justification? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Those are God's words. Do you know you're saved because of a Bible verse? If not, how do you know you're saved? Because you believed in a wisdom of man? Now, hopefully the man took you to the Bible and showed you verses. The whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul's preaching is the power of God. His preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. You better make sure that you're believing God's word and you know you're saved because of a Bible verse. Not because you were in a service and your heart was tugged and you made some decisions. Hopefully, if you made a decision that way, you made a decision to believe what God said about the gospel. But make sure your faith stands in the power of God, in the word of God, and most importantly, the word of God rightly divided, because that's where the gospel of our salvation is found. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, because, boy, we're just surrounded with all kinds of religion, all kinds of words of men, philosophers and educators and politicians and everybody offering some kind of a better life. And yet, Father, the answer is found in your word, and your word rightly divided. And it's found for us, your purpose, your salvation for us and purpose for us are found in Paul's epistles. And I pray that every person here, that their faith is in what your Son has done, what has been declared by your Spirit, written in the Bible for us to know and to believe, that our faith is in your word, what you said to us concerning the gospel of our salvation. If there's any here, Father, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they realize they have to make that decision. To ignore that decision is to continue to be lost. To make that decision to trust in your Son is eternal life. And that's when you give them that gift. So we thank you for our study today, and thank you for your word, that we might know the things that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for another excellent message from the Word of God. Let's stand and sing our little chorus. You can give your testimony while you're singing here. Jesus paid it all. Number 77 if you need it.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
You are dismissed.